Our text this evening is Job chapter 19 and verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. At some time or other, each one of us will be confronted by the reality of serious illness and death. And in that situation, we may well find ourselves asking why. As a Christian pastor for many years, you won't be surprised to know that it's been a question that I've been asked many times. It may be the question of parents, for example, with a handicapped child who asks that question. Sometimes it's someone who has just been bereaved. Sometimes it's on a hospital bed through severe physical pain. Sometimes it's at a graveside through scalding tears of grief. And sometimes that person will ask the question in this way: why has it happened to me? What have I done to deserve it? It's not fair. Why? And I suggest to you that this question, why, is a very interesting one, because it shows that within us human beings, there's a need and a demand to make sense of our lives. You see, if we really believed that this world and our existence was just the result of a meaningless accident, we'd never ask that question. It wouldn't enter our heads. It wouldn't make any sense, would it, to ask it? But the fact that we do ask why, so spontaneously and so demandingly, means that deep down, we're quite sure that things don't happen without a reason. And even though we may pretend that everything is just a meaningless charade in this world, and that there's no God who controls things, when suffering enters our lives, something tells us there must be a why. There must be a meaning, an explanation. And that demand for an answer is never more important than when our suffering is at its most perplexing. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, calls suffering God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Atheism, he says, is a game you can play in times of health and prosperity, but when suffering strikes, then atheism becomes a philosophy of unendurable despair. And the fact is that many people find faith in God through times of personal trouble. Critics may say, well, such faith is just an irrational mental crutch to lean on in a moment of crisis to give us comfort and hope. But there's actually another explanation. Could it not be that the ultimate truth and reality about human existence is much more obvious to us when we're in the valley of suffering than when we're on the mountaintop of health and prosperity? And certainly the testimony of those who have found God in a time of suffering is that they have been awakened. Suffering has woken them up to the brevity of life, to the true worth of human existence, and to spiritual realities. God has used suffering, they tell us, to make them think about those basic truths and open their eyes to things their previous complacency had completely blinded them to. And nobody illustrates this better than Job. We all know that Job suffered. He suffered as much as anyone could conceivably suffer. He lost his wealth. He'd been a very rich man. But in a single day, by natural disaster and robbery, he lost everything. He lost all his children by a terrible accident, again, in just one day. Then his health broke down through a painful physical illness. He felt terrible. He looked terrible. And then it affected his marriage. His wife just couldn't cope with it all. She and Job had once enjoyed a close spiritual relationship, but with this series of tragedies, her faith began to fail, and they started to drift apart. And then Job's wider family and his friends deserted him. There was no sympathy for him. Even his closest friends, those who knew him best, said, "You must have been a very bad person, Job, for all this to happen to you." And nothing Job could do or say could change their opinion. We often speak of the patience of Job, but if you read this book, you won't find very much patience there. His attitude is so often one of deep complaint. Let me read again some of the verses that I read to you earlier on. It begins with a little answer to Bildad, who is accusing him of being such a wicked person that all these terrible things happened to him. And he says this, 10 times you've reproached me shamelessly, you attacked me. If it is true I've gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. How long will you torment me? And then he says, it is God who has blocked my way so I can't pass. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He, God, has stripped me of my honor, removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me his enemy. He has alienated me from my brothers, my acquaintances, my kinsmen, my guests. Even if I call my servant, he doesn't answer me. My breath is offensive to my wife, even the little boys in the street. Ridicule me. Look at me. Nothing but skin and bones. At least you should have pity on me, he says to his friends. And yet you pursue me as relentlessly as God does. And yet, in all his complaints, every now and again, in the midst of his pain and these appeals, a shaft of light shines into Job's world of darkness, and his faith rises like a drowning man breaking the surface of the water for air. And rays of light shine not only over Job himself, but over the whole question of his and our relationship to God. And these words in Job 19:25 are words which erupt in the midst of this complaint. I know, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at last on earth. And those words form one of these great shafts of light that is given to Job. In the ancient world in which Job lived, if you had a relative who went bankrupt or died, leaving a widow with a debt, it was regarded as your legal responsibility to clear his name of all his debts and to look after his widow. And as such, you would be called a redeemer. And that is the word that springs to Job's lips as he tries to express his faith. And what Job is telling us is this, that in spite of all that he has suffered, in spite of the fact that everyone is convinced that he is a terrible sinner, bound for hell, he knows otherwise. It's not that he claims anywhere in this book to be a man of sinlessness, perfect. No. But he knows that on the last day, someone will arise and defend him and clear his name and his debt, his guilt. In other words, be his redeemer. Now, who is this redeemer that Job is talking about? Job, you've just told us that all your relatives are gone. Your children are all dead. And your wife, poor woman, can't cope. All your friends condemn you. Who have you got, Job? And yet he says, I know. My Redeemer lives. Job didn't know his name, but he tells us he is so sure he has a Redeemer that he wants someone to write it down as a permanent record. Oh, he says, that my words were written, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. He knows, you see, what an important insight he has been given. And he's greatly moved by it. How my heart yearns, he says, within me. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Now think about that. Job saw that not only would this Redeemer stand on the earth, but that he himself, Job, would somehow be there to witness it. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Here's a man who, in the midst of unparalleled suffering, has suddenly been given an assurance that death will not be the end of him. He realizes that his relationship with God is going to survive death. And one day, everyone will know that in spite of all his suffering, he was a man who knew God as his Redeemer, as his Savior. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, suffering and death, of course, are tremendous problems, aren't they, for people today, for all of us. The idea that this life in general now is a preparation for life to come has virtually disappeared in our time and in our culture. More and more people are in the position which Job was in his culture, of not knowing what lies beyond the grave. And that's why death for so many people has become the unmentionable subject. We're afraid to talk about it. There's often a conspiracy of silence surrounding people about to die, and we feel that we can't be honest with them. We don't want to be the person who says, "You're dying." But it's a reality. One day, we shall die. And the real problem with death is an intensely personal one, isn't it? You know, it's an awful thought, full of awe, when it strikes home to our hearts. Yes, one day I shall die. And I will have to face it in the lonely isolation of my own soul. Why? Why does it happen to me, dashing my hopes, smashing my plans, and making me look such a pointless creature? You see, Job had to face the reality of his illness. He knew that he was a very, very sick man. And yet, as he faced that reality, he saw light at the end of the tunnel. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And as we look back on Job's words, thousands of years later, we know who that Redeemer was. Job's experience of comfort and assurance and hope in his suffering wasn't just wishful thinking. There is indeed a living Redeemer who can be utterly relied upon to clear our name and stand beside us at God's bar of justice as our advocate. And his name is Jesus. And Job in this verse is giving his testimony to that. The testimony of an Old Testament saint of how through faith in Jesus Christ, yet to come, though he doesn't know his name, he is able to look death and suffering in the face with peace and with confidence. And you and I can have that same testimony today. In fact, if you stop and think about it, we have more grounds for saying, "I know that my Redeemer lives," than Job, because we have the evidence of the New Testament. Job complained God is not a man like me. But Paul in the New Testament tells us Jesus Christ, though in very nature God, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and was made in human likeness. Job cried out for a sympathetic, approachable mediator between himself and God, someone who feels for a suffering world. But we know he does feel for a suffering world as we look at Jesus Christ on the cross and see a suffering God. Job asked, if a man dies, shall he live again? But we know that that's true from Jesus' words. For example, recorded by John, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Yes, we have so much more evidence than Job had. The evidence of Jesus' empty tomb, the evidence of the eyewitnesses who were there and saw Jesus risen from the grave. We can say, I know, because of Christians who tell us how God has enabled them to face death and suffering with peace and with confidence. We can say, I know, because of Christians seated around us here in this building this evening, who can say, I know he's alive. I've experienced his living presence by the Holy Spirit, making a difference in my life. We can say, I know, because he is present amongst his people here. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can come to know him, and he can come and make his presence real to us. Now, just think about it for a moment. Do you see how personal Job's testimony is? My Redeemer, he says. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the end he will stand upon the earth. Let me ask you this question. Why shouldn't that be your testimony as well? There's a great story about one of the early Christians, Chrysostom, who was persecuted by the Roman Emperor. To try to intimidate him, the emperor hurled all kinds of threats at him. We'll send you into exile, said the emperor. Ha, replied Chrysostom, you can't, because the whole world belongs to my father. Then we'll take away everything that you possess, said the emperor. You can't, said Chrysostom, because my treasure is in heaven, where my heart is fixed. Then we'll put you in solitary confinement, said the emperor. You can't, said Chrysostom, because I have a heavenly friend from whom no prison bars can separate me. Then we'll kill you, said the emperor. You can't, said Chrysostom, because my life is hidden with Christ in God. In fact, I defy you, he said. There's nothing you can do to hurt me. And that's what a man who can say, I know that my Redeemer lives, is like. And that man, that woman, that boy, that girl could be you through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we bow in your holy presence. And we acknowledge, Lord, that each one of us has that problem of death to face up to. And we come before you, Lord, to ask for your help, that like Job, we may have that assurance to say that I know that my Redeemer lives. Help us, like him, to face this problem, not with despair, but with faith in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We thank you for the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to be our friend, our Redeemer, the one who will stand by our side on that day of judgment and deliver us from the fear of the grave and give us an eternal hope. Lord, help us today to so put our trust in him that we may have an entirely new perspective on the problems and the sufferings of life in this world, and especially of the last enemy, death itself. For Jesus Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn, which is number 2.